Great. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ecclesiastes. And just remain seated. Ecclesiastes, we'll read our text this morning. I know generally I'm going to have you stand, but you know what? Let's go ahead and do that. Let's go ahead and stand. I think it's good. I think it's good practice. I know we were standing and then we're sitting and then we're standing, but we need that aerobic workout anyway, don't we? Yeah. Not enough people said amen right there, Pastor. I need that aerobic workout. But it is true. Anyway, okay, verse number one, we're going to read the whole chapter of Ecclesiastes chapter 6. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, we're ready then. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. By the way, that phrase, it is common among men, means that this is something probably if you're willing to have an open heart about it, you'll have to acknowledge this morning that it's something that you struggle with too. Common among men means we all have a tendency to battle with this. Here's what it is. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. Amen. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who, I love this verse 12 here, kind of brings it all together. For who knoweth what is good for a man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? In other words, his hypothetical question is who knows about that? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Another hypothetical question. Who knows the answer to that question? Well, we're going to talk about it. Father, I pray your blessings on the lesson today. Lord, we need to hear from you, so we pray for your grace. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. How many of you, your favorite holiday is Thanksgiving? Go ahead and lift your hand up. Okay. Now, there might be a couple of reasons for that. Number one, you might say, well, Pastor, all of our favorite holiday ought to be Thanksgiving because we have so much to be thankful about. God's people said, we have a lot to be thankful for. In fact, as a Christian, it really should be one of our favorite holidays because we have a lot to be thankful for. But if we're honest, we want to be honest, one of the reasons Thanksgiving might be our favorite holiday is because we like to eat. Amen? And that, for me, is one of the main reasons why I love Thanksgiving, because I love to eat. You get that giant table full of food, and you're looking at it, and you're hungry, and you're excited, and then you eat, and you know, you get through eating, and it looks like, and this is the way it ought to be, I think, it looks like you didn't even touch any of the food, and you're full. I mean, there's still enough food to feed a family for like a whole week. But you're content, you're satisfied, you're full. And that's the imagery of what people look for in life. They look for that satisfaction, that contentment, the fullness to say in life, to finally have that day where we just feel satisfied. I've got what I've wanted. I've been looking and I finally found it, and I'm just leaning back in my chair and I'm just happy and satisfied. You know, we see that, we sort of live that on Thanksgiving Day as it relates to our stomachs. But what people look for in life is related to the satisfaction of the soul. They're looking for that Thanksgiving Day, you know, in life. When I was a kid, I thought it was like monumental that I had the ability to eat 2 cheeseburgers. You know, I maybe was 5 or 6 years old, and grandma and grandpa would say, "Would you want 1 cheeseburger? Do you want 2? Hello, I want 2 cheeseburgers." And I ate both cheeseburgers, and grandma and grandpa were so proud of me. They called me their little eater. Some things don't change, you know. Right, Brother Larry? We're little eaters, right? Not little anymore, but 2 cheeseburgers. That was a big deal to me. Looking for that contentment. People generally want that in life, contentment. They look for it in things, though, in possessions and money and relationships. And let's not forget that it's not just money that gets the hold of the hearts of people. I mean, often it's the thing that gets the hold of the heart of people. In fact, in the New Testament, and we kind of see it as a theme as it relates to money, that it's not, money isn't evil, but, or rather, right, having money or money not being the root of evil, but it's the love of money that is the root of the evil in our hearts and lives often. And so it's true that money gets the heart of people and it motivates them and it drives their passion. It drives their decisions in life. Well, we're going to go here. Why? Because of the money opportunity. Well, we're going to do this. Why? Because of the money opportunity. And often it's the motive behind the decisions that we make. By the way, that's foolish. Why would we do that? Because we see in money as a doorway to contentment. But it isn't. It isn't a doorway to contentment. It's a doorway to desire more money. It's a doorway to want to have more. Or sometimes it's not just the money, but it's the things that money can buy. And so we have a love for money, but really it's the things that we have. It's the possessions. And we desire another possession, because if we have that possession, then we'll have the contentment that we're looking for in life. But here's the problem, is you get that thing that you've been wanting and it won't give you the satisfaction that you're hoping it'll give you. It'll just cause you to want something more. That's what possessions do. I like watches. I like this watch. I want another watch. But guess what? Another watch will just make me want another watch. And I want one of those boxes where you could put like 8 watches in there. But then whenever I get that box, I'll only have 3 watches. That means I need -3, however many that is, you know? You math people, you figure that out. So it just makes us want more. How about relationships? Relationships can be just like money and possessions. And we have this standard that we desire in our friendships and relationships, whether it's our marriage or whether it's our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, all across the way. We have relationships that we desire. And guess what happens to be a part of our living, or just a way of life, is there's friction. There's friction in relationships, you know? That's the one thing that I think is the shocker with every young person when they get married. Because before you get married, you think, well, this is going to be perfect. And our marriage isn't going to be like any of these other cranky people who are married to each other. And our marriage won't be like that at all. And then you get married to each other and you think, whoa, you're not the person I thought you were. You know, that's what she thought about me. Anyway, she was perfect, of course. But so there's relationship, there's friction in relationships. And why does that happen? Because at times there's expectations that are here and there's a reality that's about right here or sometimes lower. And so when our expectations aren't being reached in our relationships, then what we'll find in relationships is discontentment. Well, I'm discontent in my marriage. I'm discontent with my friend. I'm discontent with my family member, with my neighbor, with my coworker. Well, why is that? Because you have an expectation here and the reality is it's somewhere down here. And so because of that, we're discontent. So it could be money, it could be possessions, it can be the emotion of relationship issues. And Solomon is saying, Solomon is showing us that this is a reality that he has seen in, how did he say it? Common among men. He said, there's something that I see that's common among men. You know what it is? I'm just gonna tell you the point right at the beginning, and then we'll just deal with it through that, the lesson. It's discontentment. It's that people who have things, but they're not content with it. They've been blessed, but they can't be satisfied with the blessings. They want more blessings. And that's what he sees. It's common among men. Verse 1. Look at verse 2. He called it an evil, by the way. There is an evil. Discontentment is an evil in our life. Let me go ahead and say that again. Discontentment is an evil in our life, church family. We should say amen to that. Verse 2, the Bible says, a man to whom God hath given riches. So he's been blessed with riches and wealth. And by the way, not just riches and wealth, but honor too. So that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desires. So this man has been given much. In fact, he's been given so much that if he would just open his eyes, then he would observe that he's been given all that his soul desires. Everything that he truly wants in life, he already possesses it. That's what he's observing. Yet God hath given him not power to eat thereof. But a stranger eateth his vanity. He says, an evil disease. Reminds me of when I was in junior high. You know, this issue of having much, if your eyes were open to it, all that you desire, you already have it, but not being able to enjoy it, not being able to be satisfied with it. In fact, other people make observations about how blessed you are, and they get more pleasure about how blessed you are than you do. That's what he's observing here. And so, with that, I was thinking about this young man when I was in junior high, and in those days, I was a bus kid to church, so church wasn't a priority. My dad let me spend the night over at his house for the whole weekend, and they were going to go to the lake on that weekend. And the Monday was an off day, no school that day, and no work that day. So we went to the lake, and we had the boat, and we had the tents, and they had the trailer. And so here we go. But before we go to the lake, we did some shopping because it was graduation time in May, and they bought new clothes for the family, and I'm just sort of tagging along with the family, but they're a very wealthy family. And so along there, we're like, would you like some new clothes too? Yeah, I like some new clothes. So I got a new pair of jeans, a new shirt, got some new boots, and I felt really blessed to tag along with this family, you know? I'm like, man, this is great. And then we're going to go to the lake, and we go to the lake, and they have all of this stuff. They have the little, what are those, dirt bikes but on water? Jet ski, thank you. Okay, dirt bikes on water. That was a good, anyway. They had jet skis and all of this stuff, and it was just like stuff and possessions and lots of things that produce fun in our life, right? And I'm thinking, this is amazing. New clothes and all this food, which is my thing. And the jet skis and the camping out and liquor and lots of booze. And you think you're in junior high and these parents wouldn't. They wouldn't. And they would. That we're at the lake and we're camping out and we have all of these possessions. And they were drinking booze and they were offering booze to the kids. And I was offered booze, and I was not interested in booze. And then I saw what it did to them and how it affected them, and it made them weird. It was uncomfortable. I got very uncomfortable. And you know what I realized in that moment? I remembered having this thought while I was sitting in the tent. Of all of the stuff that this kid, who was my friend, had, and all of the possessions, and all of the money, and all of the wealth, and all of the things that money and wealth brought. Here's what I said to myself, and I'll never forget the moment. I said this, I'm glad this isn't my family. Because you know, there are something that you can look for in the things of this world, and you'll never find it. They're looking for it in the things of this world, but they'll never find it. And I made that observation. Solomon is making that observation. He's saying, you have this wealth and you have these possessions and you have these blessings, but you can't enjoy it, so you're seeking for something else and looking for it in other things. So that's in the wealth and the possessions. But look at the next observation, because he has two men in mind. The man that had the wealth and the possessions and the money and all of the things. But then look at verse 3. He says, if a man begat 100 children. So now we're not talking about wealth and riches. We're talking about a man. By the way, 100 children. I think he's being sarcastic there. Let's hope, right? Ms. Rachel's like, yes. Let's hope he's being sarcastic. Though a man, and I understand, we're talking about a different culture in the days of Solomon, but still, the guy has 100 children, lives many years, so he has all of these people that he has in his life. Look at the next part of that verse. And his soul be not filled with good. And also that he hath no burial. So here's what Solomon is indicating. He's saying he has all these people in his life, but he has no meaningful relationships. His soul is not filled with good because he won't allow that any relationship would be satisfying enough that it meets his expectations. Why? Because he doesn't have contentment. There's nobody who is good enough. There's nobody who meets his standard. That's the point. And he has 100 children. But at his burial, guess how many of his kids shows up? Amen. None. There was a few. I've done a lot of funerals. When I first moved to Falls City, there was a man. His name was Chris Beer, and I was one of the men of our the one man in our church. I almost said one of the men, like the man in our church, because we had three people. Two of them were ladies. So anyway. The man in our church said, hey, Pastor, there's a man in the hospital. He's a friend of mine, and he's dying. And I wonder if you would go to the hospital and visit with him. I said, I just moved to Falls City. I said, I'd absolutely go visit him. You know, so I go to the hospital. I walk into his hospital room, and Chris is wide-eyed on his hospital bed, and his back is kind of up off of the bed with his shoulders pushing down on the bed, because he's just struggling to breathe. And I walked into the room and his eyes were wide and he was just, you can imagine, just struggling to get the oxygen into his lungs, and I knew he was close. I walked up straight to Chris. I looked at him and he peered at me with his wide-eyed eyes open, and I said, Chris, my name is Pastor Ben Moore. I'd like to show you how you can know for sure you'd go to heaven. Is it okay if I talk to you about this? I cut right to the chase. Never even met the man, but I knew he's getting close. And he said, that's all I want. That's all I want. That's all I want. Said it three times. I said, I quickly got through the gospel with him, and he's listening, peering at me with his eyes wide open. And I said, do you understand? He understood. I said, would you like to receive Christ? Would you like to turn your heart to him? In this moment, he said, that's all I want. That's all I want. And he prayed as best he could. And it seems in that moment, turned his heart to Christ, and he died 4 days later. And so I was blessed to be able not to do his funeral, but to be at his funeral. And it was disheartening to see how the funeral procession went along. It was a Catholic funeral procession, but in my heart, knowing the decision that Chris had made on his deathbed, it was encouraging. It was a blessing to me. Amen. There's also been times while there was a young man who took his own life, and they asked me to do the funeral, and that was a very difficult funeral to do because there was a host of, and there was a young man in his early 20s, and there was a host of young people there who none of them, it seemed, knew the Lord. And I was able to give the gospel. I remember doing a funeral, however, for a man that I'd never met before. And the funeral director said, there's nobody to do this funeral. Would you be willing to come and do it for the few family? I show up the funeral and I talk to the family. They tell me a few good comments of memory they have of this man. I share those in the funeral service. I give the gospel. And At the end of the service, somebody walked up to me and said, obviously you didn't know him. I said, well, no, I didn't know him. Because I had said the positive comments that the family had told me about him. And he said, they said he was an evil man. He was a wicked man. He did not know God, and he was antagonistic towards people who did. And it was as though I wondered, well, why are you at the funeral? And it was almost as though they just showed up to say good riddance to him. That was the spirit that I felt. Whenever I read this passage of this man who had all of these potential love relationships with children and family, and we can assume friends, that no one was at his funeral, that he had no meaningful or lasting relationship, the implication here is that he would have been quickly forgotten. In fact, look at verse number 4. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. That means his name shall soon be forgotten. Covered with darkness, meaning people are going to forget about him pretty fast. Well, what was the one thing that both the man who had wealth and the man who had no lasting relationships, what did they both have in common? They were both discontent. Look at verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. They have insatiable appetite. Discontented, blessed, possessions, potential for great relationships, but having none of it. No fulfilled appetite. Question, what is contentment? Well, that's what he talks about in verse 8. Take a look at it. For what hath the wise more than the fool? Question, what does wise people have more than foolish people in this life? They have contentment. Look at verse 8, the next part. What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? The poor that knoweth to walk before the living, they have contentment. Did you know poor people can be content? That's amazing. You know what he concludes in verse 9? Better. I love that word. You should circle that word. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. Do you know what that means, Brother Cain? It means it's better to be satisfied with what you have. I wasn't pointing you out for any particular reason. If you're getting convicted, it's the Lord. Amen. It's better to be satisfied with what you have than to let your mind wander constantly about things you don't have. That's what he's saying. To be satisfied with your possessions than to let the mind wander with desire. Contentment is to be satisfied with what you have. Amen. That's what contentment means. I'm satisfied with what I have. Contentment is to be satisfied. Ooh, I'm getting a little chills with this one. Contentment is to be satisfied to live within your means. I have a credit card. You're like, where are we going with this? If you could pay your credit card at the end of the month, that's good. You're living within your means. Still, that credit card can become a problem even when you pay it off at the end of the month. I'll admit that. Amen. But you know what sometimes we should do? We should go ahead and take a big pair of scissors. You know, the kind you have to have you two hands with, you know, and put that credit card right in between there and chop it in two. Amen. Call the credit card company and cancel. Because what we don't do sometimes is live within our means. And what it indicates about us is we're not living in contentment. We have to have more. His point is to say that contentment is better than living with constant desire. His point is to say that contentment is better than living with constant desire. You know, discontentment causes problems in our life. How is that, Pastor? Don't answer this question. These are all hypothetical questions, okay? Now, you can, I guess, if you want to. But my question number one is, are you happy? The answer might be, well, how can I be, Pastor? How can I be happy when my finances are the way they are? I can't relax. I don't get to do anything. Never get to go anywhere. Always get jealous whenever people go places, you know. People get to do stuff, you know. Or she got that so nice thing. I never get nice things. And by the way, if you have four boys, you might get something nice, but it isn't probably going to stay nice, you know. We need God's grace there. Well, I don't have enough money to do anything, Pastor. How can I be happy? Or how about this? How are your relationships? Are you struggling with somebody? Are you happy with your with all of your relationships? You know, Jesus did say, love your neighbor, didn't he? I'm pretty sure he said that. And by the way, all the epistles, it seems like, affirms that. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. In fact, Jesus said, love your enemies. Whoa. Like, love your neighbor. Okay, well, what if I like my neighbor? I can love them easy. Love your enemies? Whoa. Pastor, do I really need to do that? Well, I'm not the one who said it. Jesus did, so you should probably listen to him. How's your relationships? We have a hard times, I think, sometimes. Why? Because they're not holding their end. Or you don't know what they did to me, or you don't know the struggle. How about our spouse? How is our relationship with our spouse? How about with our children? What's our heart with our children, with our coworkers? Is there a church person that, you know, that you feel like maybe they're not doing their part and there's a friction there? By the way, this isn't even in my notes. You're getting something free here. Get your wallet out. I'm going to give you something free. Ready? We should love each other. We shouldn't say bad things about each other to other people in our church or to anybody. He's like, well, you know, watch out for so-and-so. Why would we even say that? You know, we don't need to watch out for so-and-so. Maybe we need to pray for each other. But there should be a contentment in our relationships. This doesn't mean that we look across and we see perfect people. But it does mean we look across and we see people, God's working in them. Don't you like what the sign says? How many of you raise your hand? You saw the sign and you like what it says. Oh, at least one hand. Thank you. Check out the sign. It says, God is working. God is working. You know what? God's working in our people. And we can trust that because God's working, that we can go ahead and show grace. Amen. So, relationships. Contentment in our relationships allows us to have that grace. We're struggling with desire. We're just struggling with discontentment. Financial gain, by the way, if you're looking for answers to your discontentment, financial gain will not create contentment. And Pastor, I know that I'll be happy if our finances were a little better. Well, the problem is that's not how it works. Pastor, I'll feel better with people if they would just get some things right and be a little better in some areas. That's not how contentment works. By the way, grace doesn't work that way either. Fulfillment of expectations does not make our life better. Guess who does? God does. That wasn't a trick question. Fulfilled expectations does not make our life better, but God does. Look at verse 11. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? So, many things. What is that? That's the guy who's getting it. He's getting more stuff. He's getting more money. He's getting more possession. He's getting more, more, more. But what it's not doing is making man better. That's what he's indicating. The obvious answer to that is no. So then what is the answer? It's verse 12. For who? Check this hypothetical question. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? I think there's only one answer to this question. It's God. And all the days of the vain life which he spent in shadow as a shadow. Who is the one who knows what is good for man in this life? It is God. God is the one who knows what you need and what you don't need. God is the one who knows what kind of wealth, possessions, and things and relationships that we need in our life. It's not us. It's not our heart. It's our feelings. It's God. Then he said this, For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? But let me say this. Who knows the future? That's what that means. Who can tell a man what shall be after him? Only God knows the future. So the answer to both of those questions is God. So I think the message is pretty simple. If we want contentment in our life, we need to trust God. My title is Trust God, Be Content. It could reverse. If you want contentment, you need to trust God. Learn that we have what we have. You should probably mark that, at least on the table of your heart, but maybe literally, because we forget stuff. We have what we have. God gave us what we have. I'm thankful for what I have. I'm satisfied with what I have. We have what we have. Instead of desire, I have what I have. God gave me what I have. I'm okay with what I have. I'm satisfied with what I have. Contentment. People are people. Say amen to that.
Amen.
Like, what's it like in Glendale? Man, it's a big city and houses are incredibly expensive and the bills are high and it's hot. People are like, is it hot? Yes, it's been hot for like 8 months. One of my kids said that today. Dad, you know, it feels like it's been hot for 8 months. And we haven't even been here for 8 months. That's about right. It's going to be hot for 8 more months. But you know what doesn't change? People. People are people. Do you know there's only one person you can control? You. And we have a hard enough time with that. You know what we need to remember about people? God's working. God is gracious with people. By the way, God's been pretty gracious with you, hasn't he? So he's gracious. We should be gracious to people. Fulfilled expectations does not make your life better. Trusting God with what you have, trusting God with your relationships, learning to be content. Remember that kid I told you about? His parents let him drink liquor. And they offered it to me. I had no interest in that. My mom, my stepmom, she was an alcoholic. And I saw what it did in my own house. I didn't want any of that. I saw what it did, had no interest. Why would they do that? And I make that observation now, I wouldn't have known then, but they're looking for something. They're looking for something in this life, in what the world gives, instead of what God only can give. Contentment. Trusting God and a content life will give you the joy that you're looking for. The satisfaction, the peace. Like, man, this is good. I was thinking about this last night. I get so frustrated with myself because there's things I struggle with. And then I just get tired of my struggle and I just go pray. Which you should probably do that at the beginning. But anyway, I'm walking and I'm praying and I'm talking to the Lord. And, you know, it's like the Lord reminds us of these basic things. If you would just trust me. And what I have taught in the Word, because this isn't just theory. This isn't just, a book, like literature. It's the Holy Word of God, and it's alive. If you'll just trust me, then I'll give you everything you've been looking for. And then it's as though in that moment, last night, as I'm seeking the Lord again, the peace floods my soul. And I believe this morning that's what He wants you to have. Is to just set all that stuff aside and just direct your attention back to Him and remember you have what you have. And that's enough. Because God gave you what you have and you can be content with what you have. And stop with the expectations in people and just be gracious. And you know what God will do in all of those relationships? He'll give you peace. Amen. He doesn't suddenly make everybody perfect, but He gives you contentment. Amen. And then there's a kind of joy that comes from God, and He's the only one who can give it to you. Amen. Let's read that verse 12 and we'll be done. For who? You can answer it now. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? Let's go ahead and answer that. That's God. Look at the last part of that verse. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun, the future? Who knows that? That's God. Let's just trust Him. He knows. Father, I pray Your grace in our heart. I thank You for Your grace. I pray for Your continued grace. And then I pray for, Lord, courage for us to take faith and to take commitment in our soul to trust You in this. And give us, Lord, that contentment. We desire contentment. But help us to see that trusting You is where that contentment comes from and not in possessions and bills being paid. And I think sometimes we can hear lessons like this and think that by default it gives us contentment. But we have to take a step of faith. We have to trust You to know that even in our current financial status, You can give us contentment. And in our current struggle in relationship issues, You can give us contentment through grace. So I pray that You'd help us to have that courage to trust You in this way. And do in us what only You can do, bring a joy unspeakable, full of glory. It's in Your holy name I pray. Amen.